If a man refuses to stop and ask for directions, when he doesn't know exactly where he's going, is he truly lost? He would tell you no. He would tell you he's merely in the process of finding his way. Or at least that's what he liked to say. Now, while that way of thinking is more humorous than harmful when it comes to our driving, it can be incredibly dangerous when we apply that way of thinking to our lives. To be lost in life and to not recognize it, or worse yet, to refuse to recognize it, can and does lead to some devastating consequences. And yet that's where we find ourselves, lost in life and not recognizing how truly lost we are. So how do we know if we're lost? Where can we find guidance? Well, today we're going to discover the answer as we continue in our new sermon series, A Love Gone Wrong, a four-week study of Malachi. If you weren't here with us last week for the opening of this series, we discovered that Israel has drifted far away from their love of God. They're not the nation that we would have expected to find when we come to the book of Malachi. Their love for the Lord has gone terribly, terribly wrong. And yet what we discovered last week, and what we're going to continue to discover each and every single week of this series, is that we are more like the Israelites in this regard than we know. Which is why there's a lot that we can learn and a lot that we can glean from the book of Malachi. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Malachi chapter 2. That's where we're going to be studying today, Malachi chapter 2. And if you don't, you can follow up alongside the screen. And we're going to begin by reading today verses 7 and 8 of Malachi chapter 2. So let's go ahead and start with verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak to us in a powerful way. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. Lord, I ask that as a congregation that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand and know your truth. Lord, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1857, Alexander Dawson, a colonial architect, was hired to find a suitable location for a lighthouse along Cape St. George in Australia. And he's also then hired to then build the lighthouse. Now, Alexander Dawson, he was more interested in the ease of construction than he was in finding the most strategic location for this lighthouse that would aid the navigation of the ships coming in. So he picked a spot simply because it was right next to a quarry where he could easily obtain stone for the construction of this lighthouse. And he went ahead and he built the lighthouse right there, right next to the quarry. It was shortly discovered, though, that ships coming in from the north side of the port, they couldn't even see this lighthouse with where it was built. It was completely blind to them. It was providing them no light, no navigation, no warning of the dangerous terrain around them. That's how poorly situated this lighthouse was. It was also discovered that ships coming in from the south side of the port, they couldn't see this lighthouse either. It was completely invisible to them as well. They couldn't see the light. They couldn't see the warning of the dangerous terrain around them. Now, what is even more shocking, though, is that no attempt was made to build a lighthouse in a better location. Instead, They let this lighthouse be in service for approximately the next 30 years. So essentially, these ships, they were wandering in blind when it was dark or in bad weather. They were wandering in without help, without aid. They're completely unaware of the dangerous terrain that is right in front of them. And this led to 23 shipwrecks in the course of 30 years. 23 shipwrecks in the course of 30 years. Now think about that. They knew this lighthouse was not providing the light and the guidance that these ships needed. They knew that these ships were essentially wandering blind. They knew that these ships were repeatedly wrecking on this dangerous terrain because they could not see the warning the lighthouse was supposed to give. They knew the devastation, the destruction, and the tragedy that was taking place, and yet they did nothing. This is a chilling and frightening reality. And what is even more chilling and frightening is that this is also our reality. We are in complete darkness, navigating without aid, without help. We're wandering blind, completely unaware of the dangerous terrain that is right before us. And if nothing is done to remedy this, it's not a matter of if we will wreck. It is only a matter of when we will wreck. So the question must be asked, can something be done to save us from this dire situation? And the answer is yes. So this morning, we're going to take a look at two things in Malachi chapter 2 that will help reveal this answer to us. And these two things are going to continue this metaphor because we're going to look at the lighthouse and the ship today. The lighthouse and the ship. So first, let's go ahead and take a look at the lighthouse. In the first 9 verses of Malachi chapter 2, they are addressed specifically to the priests in Malachi's day. And in these verses, we're going to see 3 things. The duties of a priest, how the priests have abandoned these duties, and then a warning that is addressed to these priests. Now, because I want to examine things in that order, we're going to take a look at the first half of our text a little out of order this morning. So let's go ahead and begin with verses 4 through 7 and the duties of the priest. It says this, "So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Now, priests in the Old Testament, they were responsible for a variety of things. They're responsible for leading worship, for offering sacrifices, for administering cities of refuge, for teaching God's word, living out God's word, among a variety of other things. And this is what the covenant of Levi is referring to in verse 4. It is referring to the duties that God has specifically assigned to the priests. Now in Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, God is primarily focused, he's narrowing in on their duties to teach God's word and to faithfully live it out in their lives. And the reason for this is it had a profound impact, not just on the priest's life, but on the life of the nation as a whole. Because in faithfully teaching God's word and living an exemplary life of faithfulness to God's word, the priests would cause God's people to turn away from sin and to live for God. And in this way, the priests served as a lighthouse for the nation of Israel. Now, let's be clear. The priests themselves were not the light but rather they were the platform by which the light was shared. They were entrusted to make sure that the light of God's word shined upon the nation of Israel. In doing so, they provided a lighthouse that would steer the nation of Israel away from destruction and damage and devastation. For the light of God's word, it warned the nation of Israel of the danger of the cliffs, of the rocks, of the reefs. In other words, of the sin and iniquity that would bring wreckage to their lives. Now, God's word not only guided Israel away from something, though, it also guided them to something. It guided them to life, to safe passage, and to refuge. And this is why, when the priests were faithful, Israel had every opportunity to thrive and also flourish as a nation. Yet the people of Israel, they still had a responsibility to listen and to heed the warnings provided by the light of God's word, just as a ship would be responsible to heed the warnings provided by a lighthouse. So this is where we have to ask ourselves a question this morning. Do we heed the light of God's word? Do we heed his warnings for us in our lives? Do we daily dwell in God's word to allow God's light to direct us and lead us? Or have we wandered from the word? Have we ignored the light? Are you navigating life right now in complete darkness? There's danger in doing so. Now, while the duty of a priest was to be this lighthouse by teaching God's word and living out God's word, we're going to see in Malachi that the priests have completely abandoned this duty. Take a look at verses 8 through 9 now. It says, "But you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I will make you despised and abased before all the people. And as much as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." The priests had effectively shut down their ministry as a lighthouse. They were no longer sharing the light of God's word with others. They were instead encouraging others to live in sin, to live in darkness. And because of this, there is no longer a warning of the dangerous cliffs, rocks, and reefs that were lurking in the darkness. There is no guidance to safe passage or to life. Now, when we come to this part of the passage, we tend to think that this section doesn't really apply to me. Right? Malachi, or God, is speaking directly to the priests, so this really applies to them. It might have some modern-day application for a pastor like me or Richie who's teaching and preaching God's word, but this passage, it doesn't really relate to me. Well, first and foremost, this passage is directed to priests or those in ministry, so pastors too. Secondarily, though, we have to see, though, that this still applies to all of God's people. Why? Because all of God's people are called to be priests. Ian Duguid put it like this: "Throughout history, there has always been a more expansive sense in which all of God's people serve as his priests and as his messengers to the rest of this world." And this is evident in Scripture. We see this in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, after God rescues Israel from Egypt. It says this: "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So every Israelite was called to be a priest to the world. Now, before we dismiss this as purely an Israelite thing or as purely an Old Testament thing, we have to see that Peter also applies this to the church. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So in this manner, all Christians are called to be priests to some extent. We're all called to be lighthouses. We're called to share the marvelous light of God's word with the world around us that is in darkness. Again, Ian Duguid, who's a commentator and a theologian, he put it like this: "As the priesthood of all believers, we're called in our everyday lives to know God's word, to let it permeate deeply our conversations with others, and to live it out. In other words, we're to provide the light of God's word that warns people, that directs people, that guides people to Jesus. We're to be the light that guides people to safe passage, to life, to refuge that is found in Christ and Christ alone." And this is where we just need to pause for a second and take a look within. We need to evaluate our own hearts and ask ourselves this question: have we abandoned our post as a priesthood of believers? Am I encouraging others around me to live in darkness by the words that I say, by the way that I live? Or am I actively speaking the truth of God's word? Am I living out the truth of God's word in my life? Am I a lighthouse where God's word can shine forth to those around me? With my families, with my friend, at my work, with the strangers that I interact with? Am I being a lighthouse where God's word can shine forth? For the priests in Malachi's day, the answer was no. They had abandoned their post. And in doing so, they brought about God's discipline and judgment on themselves. So now that we've talked about the duties of the priests and how the priests have abandoned these duties, let's take a look at the warning that God gives to these priests. It's found in the first three verses of Malachi chapter 2. "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." So the first part of this warning, God is telling the priests that if they do not listen to his words, if they do not take it to heart to give God glory, that he is going to send, or that word in the Hebrew means to literally hurl, a curse at them. He's going to curse their blessings. And to some extent, this has already happened. But then in verse 3, we read something completely shocking to our ears, right? We read this: "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." That sounds pleasant, doesn't it? So after God says he's going to rebuke their offspring, he's going to spread dung on their faces. Now that might seem like a random thing for God to say, but it's actually quite relevant to the lives of a priest, and it's quite relevant to this discussion at hand. A priest was called to be cleaner than anyone else. This is because their cleanliness symbolized their holiness before the Lord. And when the priest would sacrifice an animal on the altar beforehand, before they brought the animal to the altar, they would first remove the stomach, the intestines, and all of the fecal matter. And that's what that word dung is referring to: the intestines, the stomach, and all the fecal matter that they would remove from a sacrificial animal beforehand. And they would take this dung and they would carry it outside the camp, far away from the temple. And they would burn it because it was viewed as unclean. In fact, dung was about as unclean of a substance that you could have, as you can imagine, the stomach, the intestines, the fecal matter. They would create these big piles and it would just stink, right? So you can get a picture of that. So when God threatens to spread dung on the faces of the priests, he's basically threatening his complete rejection of them. Because remember, a priest must be clean in order to serve God and his temple. So in saying, I'm going to put dung on your faces, he's saying, I'm going to remove you from my temple. You are no longer welcome here. In fact, you're going to be carried away to the place of all the other dung where it is unclean because that is what you are. This was a judgment of rejection, a judgment of utter humiliation. Yet we must remember, though, that the purpose of this warning is actually to drive the priests to repentance. This is why God says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, and saying if, God is making it clear that he's giving them an opportunity to listen. He's giving them an opportunity to evaluate their hearts and to repent from their sinfulness. He's giving them an opportunity to say, I don't want that. And this is also further evidenced in verse 4, where God declares this, so you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. God doesn't want to reject his priests. He doesn't want disaster to fall upon them. He wants his covenant with them to stand. In other words, he wants them to fulfill their priestly duties that he has given to them. He wants to shake the Israelites out of their unfaithfulness, out of their rebellion, and he wants to encourage them to take back up their role as a lighthouse to God's people. If you have been wandering from the Lord for a season, Malachi chapter 2 is also a warning for you as well. God is revealing to you that judgment and shipwreck come from living without God and his word in your life. So you should not take this lightly. So now that we've talked sufficiently about the lighthouse, let's move on and talk about the ship now. What happens to a ship that has no lighthouse to guide it? What happens to a ship that is navigating in the darkness? Well, several years ago, Lacey and I, we took a trip to Colorado to visit her parents there. And right before we walked through the garage door into her parents' house to see her mom, her dad wasn't quite there yet, Lacey grabbed my arm and she said, hey, be sure to mention how much you love my mom's new curtains. Now, there's so many red flags that come up with that statement that I honestly don't know where to even start. I mean, first of all, I cannot accurately identify what curtain is a new curtain versus an old curtain, right? My perception of new home decor is probably a zero, right? But secondly, she should have known that I'm not trained in knowing how to properly compliment a curtain. What do you say to a curtain? I like its shape. It's nice and flowy. Well, I really admire the opacity of that curtain. Lets in enough light that you get your vitamin D for the day, but not too much that you're not getting sunburnt. That's really great. I really love that green swirly design. If you tilt your head 90 degrees, it kind of looks like a squid or a mutated cucumber. Right? That's where my head goes with this kind of stuff, right? I should never be in charge of complimenting a curtain. Yet nonetheless, I was already committed. I was already had my hand on the doorknob. I was walking in. So I'm walking into the house, and now I'm just panicked, right? I'm frantically scanning the house. How can I discern which curtain is a new curtain? And then I see Lacey's mom come in the room, and I panic. So I just decide I'm going to compliment the first curtain that I see. So I turn towards the living room. I hold up my hands, you know, a gesture of admiration, you know, really appreciating this fine curtain. And then I don't trust my thoughts because, as you can see, they're really weird. So I just decided I'm just going to go with the generic compliment. I love your new curtains. Silence. Turn around. I see Lacey and her mom. They're just looking at each other, completely quiet. Then they smile. I'm like, yeah, I'm an idiot. Apparently, those curtains, they had been there for years. I'd seen them hundreds of times. So Lacey, she quietly took my hand. She dragged me to the dining room, and then she showed me the new curtain. Now, here's the thing. Never in a million years could I have ever discerned that that curtain was a new curtain. There's no way. I could not see the very thing that I needed to see. I could not see what was right in front of me. And in a similar way, this is what life is like without God's word. We cannot see the very thing that we need to see. We cannot see what is right in front of us. The danger, the problems that come without living, that come from living without God's word. We're going to wander from what is true, from what is good. We're going to wander from the way of safe passage. Inevitably, we're going to crash into the reefs, into the rocks, into the cliffs. And today, we're going to see how this happens to Israel in two ways. Without the light of God's word guiding them, their moral foundation is crumbling. Sin is running unchecked, and they're slipping and stumbling in a variety of ways. So let's take a look at the first thing that Israel shipwrecks himself on in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says this: "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, and it brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." So the first thing that Israel has shipwrecked themselves on is spiritually mixed marriages. They were marrying these foreign women who are worshiping these foreign gods. And this is something that God had explicitly forbidden in his word. We see this in Exodus 34, 16. We also see it in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. God's word, the light of God's word, would have warned them of this danger. Yet without God's word in their lives, they can't see the peril that they're getting themselves into. They can't see the danger that is right in front of them. See, God knew that this would cause problems. He knew it would cause them to stumble, to start worshiping these foreign gods if they marry these foreign women who worship these foreign gods. He also knew that it would diminish the very purpose of marriage. A husband and wife were called to serve the Lord together. They're called to reflect the love of God's love for his people. They're called to raise their children in the faith. Yet the Israelites had ignored this. They had rejected the light of God's word in their lives. They were blind to this danger, and so they shipwrecked themselves on spiritually mixed marriages. This is the first way in which Israel was crashing into the rocks, into the reefs, into the cliffs. The second thing that Israel has shipwrecked themselves on is divorce. Take a look at verses 13 through 16. "And the second thing that you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So what God is saying in this passage is that the Israelites are not just marrying the wrong women, but they're compounding this sin by divorcing their wife of their youth in order to do so. So in other words, the Israelite men, they were divorcing their Israelite wife so that they could go off and marry these foreign women who are worshiping these foreign gods. And scholars believe that the reason the Israelites were doing this was to gain a financial and social benefit. If you remember from last week when I was explaining the historical context of Malachi, Israel's a very poor nation at this time. The other surrounding nations, they're much richer, they're much better off, they're much wealthier. So scholars suggest that the Israelites were remarrying these pagan women who were better connected in the political and social world so that these Israelite men would have greater influence and greater wealth. All the while, though, their Israelite wives, they were cast to the side. They were abandoned. They were neglected. And more often than not, they had little to no means to even care for themselves. Because women in this culture had very few rights. They had very little influence. And they had very few ways in which they could actually provide for themselves. Yet Israel couldn't see the damage they were causing to themselves and to others. They couldn't see the danger that was right before them. Yet can you see the depravity, the moral corruption that is taking place in their society from abandoning God's word? Can you see the destruction that is occurring in their relationships, in their lives, in their souls? These are simply two examples of how Israel strayed. And the list, I'm sure, could keep going on and on and on about all kinds of rocks and reefs and cliffs that they were smashing into. And the same is true for us. We have ignored the light of God's word in our lives. And because of this, sin has caused devastation and damage in our lives. And for some of us, our failure may literally be abandoning our marriage vows. For others of us, it could be literally seeking a spouse without reference to their faith. Yet for all of us, there are a variety of other ways in which we've been faithless to God, in which we've pursued our own selfish and sinful desires, in which we've ignored the light of God's word, in which we've chosen to navigate our life in complete darkness. We have steered our ship straight for the rocks, straight for the reefs, straight for the cliffs, and we can't see it. We can't see the danger that is right in front of us. And this inevitably leads to devastating consequences in our relationships, in our lives, in our souls. We have shipwrecked ourselves in the darkness because we've chosen to reject the warning and the guidance of God's word. And now stranded, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We are utterly lost in our sin and our depravity. And yet somehow God has made us utterly found. Marvelous light has come flooding into our lives through a priest. Yet not any ordinary priest. A great high priest. The one whom true instruction was in his mouth and no wrong was found on his lips. The one who walked with God in peace and uprightness and who had the power to turn many from iniquity. The power to save many from sin. Jesus, the great high priest, perfect in every way, As Ian Duguid put it, he was removed from the temple where he belonged as our great high priest. And he was treated like the unwanted dung from the sacrifices. He was taken outside of the city gates to a place of shame, to a place of defilement, to a place of ridicule, where he was publicly executed on a cross and made as a curse on our behalf. Yet death could not keep Jesus in his grip. Jesus rose from the dead, victorious, because he is the one that John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5 speaks of, saying, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus, as the very Word of God, as the Word incarnate, is our true lighthouse. And he has rescued us from our shipwreck and our destruction. And now he floods his light into our lives and overcomes the darkness so that we may have life, so that we may have safe passage, so that we may have refuge. So let us not run from our rescue. Let us not run from the light. But instead, let us trust in Jesus, the true lighthouse, who is able to safely guide us home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today. And Lord, we confess that we have wandered from your word in so many ways. Lord, rebellion is in our very nature. Lord, we rebel in our thoughts. We rebel in our words. We rebel in our ways. Lord, so often we decide in life what we think is best instead of listening to what you declare is best. Lord, we are lost, and so many times we don't even recognize it, or we refuse to recognize it. Lord, we are stranded in the dark, and we are in desperate need of your marvelous light to come flooding through. Lord, we thank you and praise you today that you are our true lighthouse, that you are our rescue, that you are the one who guides us safely home. Lord, today we worship you and we praise you for being our great high priest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.